I have my computer today. I am not a computer guy, but I ran out of ink and I lost my last two pages. So we're going to talk about the first two pages on this computer, and then I'm going to go back to my paper. Okay? All right, we are going to be talking about 2 Corinthians today in chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 16. And we're going to go all the way down through chapter 9, verse 5. So, it's going to be on giving. The two chapters are on giving, so I need everybody to get their money out. Steve's ready to come by with the basket. Ha, 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 ha. Guys, what I want to do is I want to give you the background real quick. Okay? There's a church in Jerusalem. There's an assembly in Jerusalem that is very, very poor. Okay? They were lacking in much. They were lacking in clothing. They were lacking in food. They were lacking in shelter. And we saw that. Lee told us that last week. If you go to Acts chapter 11, there was a famine in the land there, and Paul and Barnabas brought them a gift. And they continue. There's just not much going on in Jerusalem as far as money goes. And so they were lacking very, very much. The Corinthian church had already made a commitment to a certain amount for the Jerusalem church. We see that in verse 10 of chapter 8 and verse 2 of chapter 9. Paul wanted to make sure that this money got collected, made its way to Jerusalem, and got there. They started this. The Corinthian church made a commitment a year ago. If you look at chapter 8, verse 10, it says that you guys committed a year ago. Chapter 9, verse 2, you committed a year ago. So Paul is concerned with getting, he wanted to make sure that they carried through on what they committed to, that the money was collected, and that it made its way to Jerusalem. That's the story. Jerusalem poor, Corinthians had a way to meet that need. Paul wanted to make sure that the money was collected and got there. That's the background. Guys, we're going to see a lot of stuff. There's a million things we could learn in this in these two chapters, but that's the background, and we need to stick with that. The big thing is Paul needed to make sure that they finished what they said they would do a year ago. There was a problem. There were still those in Corinth that were anti-Paul. They continued to assault his character. What they said is, he's in it for the money. Paul is in on this for the money. Can't be trusted. He's a manipulator, and on and on. And unfortunately, some in the Corinthian church were buying into it. Doesn't really say what these false teachers were saying about this offering, but it becomes evident in what Paul writes, and we'll see that as we go on. So here's the problem. You guys know the background. Here's the problem. Philippians chapter 3, what does Paul say? Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of who? Benjamin. Okay? A Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the stock of Israel. That's a problem. Why is that a problem? Paul's Jewish. So what these guys were saying is, he had a soft spot for the Jerusalem church. That's the only reason he's doing this. He's Jewish and he's got a soft spot for them. He was in on the beginning, right? He was on the Damascus Road. He was on the way to kill them. He persecuted the church. He was a persecutor of the Jerusalem church. Same chapter, Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. He killed them. He was killing Jews. So maybe he's got a lot of guilty feelings, and all he wants to do is make himself feel better and put an ease on the Jewish church, put an ease on their economic situation. They're persecuted and deprived. They're his people. They're his church. He's a little out of balance. What he really wants to do is raise their comfort level at our expense. Why should we be burdened, they're saying, financially, so that someone else can be at ease? That's what's going on, and that's what Paul had to deal with. So as we talk about these two chapters, and it's about giving, and we're going to show how believers should give. We're going to see that. Paul had to be real careful on how he approached it because of everything that was being said about him. It's not just giving, but the way people criticized about giving. Paul had to encourage them to give, but he had to maintain the integrity of it all so that nobody could point the finger at him. He was thinking ahead to avoid a problem before it even happened. Paul was always concerned about the integrity of the ministry. What's it going to look like in the eyes of everyone involved? How is what we are doing going to look in the eyes of others? I had to stop myself. Do I even stop and concern myself with that? The way I live as a believer, am I concerned about the way I look in the eyes of people looking on? What are they going to say about me? Do I live my life in a way that they could point their finger and say, what a phony? I mean, you say one thing, man, but you do something else. Paul was concerned about that. He wanted to make sure that nobody messed with the integrity of the ministry, which would ultimately result in the integrity of the gospel. And that's what he was concerned about. So besides the issue of giving, Paul has a concern about the manner in which this collection is given and the way it's delivered to Jerusalem. He wanted to make sure that this giving was done in the right spirit, with the utmost integrity, and not only Paul's integrity, but the integrity of the body of Christ. He has to be careful how he delivers the message because of what all these false teachers were saying. Now, Paul could have steamrolled here. He could have said, collect the money, give it to me, and I'll take it. He could have done that, but he didn't. He always wanted to make sure that the ministry was believable, that the gospel was believable, and that his testimony was intact. Now we are switching to this. Much easier. Paul wanted to avoid any accusation here of the mismanagement or dishonesty so that there is a focus on transparency and integrity. When we look at these passages today, it forces us to take a hard look at generosity, how we give, to look at integrity and accountability, and not only in our church life, but in our personal life as well. When we look at this example of giving, it affects every aspect of our life. Integrity should in the life of a believer. What we will learn from today is that if you are a believer, there should be integrity in every aspect of our life. We need to make sure that our lives are believable, that our testimony is believable, and the gospel is believable. So we've got a church here in Jerusalem that's poor. We've got a church here in Corinth that can meet that need. But there were these accusers that were saying, Paul is not the right guy. He's not on your team. So Paul, in asking Corinth to give to this church, had to be real careful on how he delivered the message because of what all these false teachers were saying. That's the background, and that's what we will see today. So we know that there's all kinds of giving, right? Whether it's to the church, preachers, charitable organizations. Some are good, some are bad. But when we look at these two chapters here, when we look at chapter 8 and 9, what Paul has in mind is giving that is to be done in the local church or to or for the local church. God has designed giving. It's an expression of our Christian lives according to his will. It's a means of glorifying his name when we give, of meeting needs, of receiving blessings in this life and the next. It's an opportunity for believers to participate in advancing the kingdom of God. Whether we provide for missionaries, whether we provide for church supplies here, it's a means for carrying forth the kingdom of God. So we are commanded to give for the purpose of the Lord's work that it might be carried on. What we're going to see today is giving is to be done biblically, practically, with integrity, and like everything else in the church, it is to be done to the glory of God. Guys, when you read these two chapters, it's a narrative. If you read it, you would just blow right past it. It's a story that seems sometimes it's irrelevant, it's redundant, but it isn't. It is great. Sorry, spam risk. It has great things to say about integrity And that's the word for today. I want you to keep that in mind. Integrity should apply to every aspect of our life. Now, last week, Lee took us through the first 15 verses of chapter 8. We remember that the first 8 verses, we see how giving is done, and Paul uses the Macedonian churches as an example. They were always giving. If you read the first 4 verses, they gave out of persecution. They gave out of having nothing. They still gave. And in Romans it says, "For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." They're always giving. Paul used them as an example. In verses 7 through 9, Paul was saying that giving is Christ-like. We are to follow that example, no strings attached. He was poor, he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. It is to be done that way. And beginning in verse 10, all the way down through chapter 9, verse 15, Paul's going to show us the integrity that is involved in giving. Here's the point, integrity. This is the big thing about these 2 chapters. Integrity, I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's tuma, T-U-M-M-A-H. Here's what it means. It means moral wholeness or blamelessness. It represents a lifestyle that, while not sinless, does not provide reasonable reasons for other to criticize. We as believers need to live our lives so that no one can say, "Ah, gotcha. You're not who you say you are." And that's the message that Paul wants to give today. And so in verse 10, just reviewing very quick, that in verse 10 you can read it, that giving is to be done willingly. We need, when we give to the body here, when we give to the church, it needs to be done voluntarily. You notice that there's no amount, there's no percentage given anywhere. It just says you need to be willing to give. It's the same way in our walk. As I said, this giving applies to everything. It's the same way in our walk. We walk with Jesus Christ not because our arms are tied behind our back. We give because we love him. We love him because he first loved us. And when we walk with him, it's voluntary. We do it because we love him, because we want to obey what he tells us. Number 2, verse 11. You need to finish what you start. This is what he told the Corinthians. "You guys started a year ago. I need to make sure that it gets done because I've been boasting about you all along here." Finish what you start. You see, all the good intention, the initial intentions, means very, very little if they don't complete the collection. Means little. Guys, you've seen them. Growing up, been saved a long time, you see these people that just talk. And they're like a plane on a runway, man, and the engines, they rev up, and that plane takes off, the flaps are down, and it flies down the runway and slows down. And it turns around, and the engines rev up, and it goes back down the runway. They never get off the ground. They never finish what they started. Carl Jung said, "You are what you do, not what you say you'll do." Finish what you started. Number 3, giving is in proportion to what you have in verse 12. 1 Corinthians, lay aside money on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and give according to what you have. God doesn't ask to give what we don't have. That's why there's no amounts or percentages. But that doesn't put a lid on it. We know the lady that had the 2 mites. She gave everything, man. People were coming and they were giving out of their prosperity. This lady comes and gives out of what she don't even have. She gave away a day's food. Sometimes we're asked to give that way. It was a day's earnings, which meant she didn't eat that day. If you have a lot, give a lot. If not, don't. You give according to what your resources are with God. It's never the amount, but the heart. Again, the same in our walk. We give all we have. We're either in it or we're not, man. We don't walk with 1 foot in the world. We don't walk with 1 foot obeying him. We give it all. We give what we have. Okay. Just so no one could accuse Paul of asking too much, he says it's up to you. You give voluntary, you complete it, and you give what you have. He needed to make sure that these Corinthians know that he wasn't coming in there twisting their arm and making them give. Give voluntarily. Just make sure you do what you say you're going to do. and give according to what God has blessed you with. That's what Paul says. It diffused all these ones that were criticizing and were attacking his character. Number 4, verse 13 through 15, giving with no strings attached. You can read it. He's a little out of balance, is what they said, and what he really wants to do is raise their comfort level at our expense. He's putting a huge financial burden on us. Why should we be burdened financially so that someone else could be at ease? Huge section, and it's a springboard for our passage today on integrity and giving. Look at verse 13. I just have to stop. For I mean that not other men be eased and you burdened. It's like he knew what was going on. And he addresses it. That's not what I'm saying here, guys. It isn't what it's about. It's not to make their life easy and yours hard. Paul knew what was going on, and he wanted to head off a problem before it got there so nobody could point the finger at him. Guys, you have people in need. The issue here is that you have people that have the means to give, people that have nothing. You have people with need and people that can meet that need, give and express the love of Christ. Paul says, I'm not trying to redistribute money. What I'm saying is we just need to have a balance here. You that have more than you need, provide for those that have less than they need. And it's the beautiful reality of the family of God. It's not to make your life hard and theirs easy. It's just to bring balance here. There just needs to be balance. Watch this. Verse 14. But by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Isn't that something? There's equality. There's a balance. You have much and can help those who have little, and when the time comes, they may be able to help you. That way, everyone has what they need for their want and their lack. These people didn't have the basics. At this time, Paul says, you Corinthians have the abundance. You have the abundance that meets their needs in order that their abundance may become a supply for your need. Things change. Riches fly out the window. Our money could be gone later today. And the tables could be turned, and the time may come when persecution breaks out in Corinth. And he says, all of a sudden you have a desperate need, and where do you turn to provide that need? To the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. You provided for them, they'll provide for you. That's how it is in the body of Christ. And that is where you find balance, equality, and giving with no strings attached, no questions asked. And it's the way that we're to live our lives as believers, right, to one another. No strings attached. I don't care what somebody does to us. We just love them because we're believers, man, especially those in the body of Christ. No strings attached. It's the way it was in Acts. If you read, for lack of time, we don't. But in Acts 4, verses 32 through 37, that there was persecution going on, and everybody brought what they had, and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. And in verse 35 of that chapter, it says they distributed it as everybody had need. This didn't deal it out equally. They gave it as they had need. And I know it was voluntary. It was at a time of persecution in Jerusalem, but what a testimony to the oneness of believers. Everybody, they saw the need and they came and they just dropped it at the feet of the apostles and they gave it out as everybody had need. 1 Timothy says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, we lay up blessings here and in the kingdom. Be generous and share. That's all Paul was asking. If there's some need and you have the resources, put it in that need. That's how the church works. And that is all I am saying here. So Paul wants his integrity to remain intact. No one's forcing anyone to do anything. And we're certainly not asking to make someone's life easier by putting a financial burden on you. All we're asking is there's balance. Give what you can. He diffused all of the criticizers. All we're talking about is balance. And then in verse 15, he talks about the passage in Exodus. He uses the illustration there. And so we move into our passage today, and Paul continues the thought by giving the right way, making sure that everyone's integrity stays intact. Now remember, there were people constantly pointing the finger at Paul so that the Corinthian believers would turn on him. And unfortunately, some were believing it. They were saying, you know, Paul, he's a one-man show. He's a one-man show. He calls his own shots and answers to no one. How do we know we can trust him? So this whole operation of giving by this Corinthian church had to move beyond Paul. It had to have credibility, and Paul knows it. Now, remember, he could have just walked in, said, give me the dough, I'm taking it. He could have done that, but he didn't. Watch what he does. Number 5 in verse 16, and that's where we pick up today. But thanks be to God who put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Isn't that great? Number 6 is leadership in giving. There needs to be leader. It makes verse 13 through 15 easier when we give with no strings attached. We do it because we got leaders that are telling us this is the right way to go. Here's a huge financial operation for the Corinthian believers, and the normal question that somebody would have is, who's behind it? Who's supporting it? Who's in spiritual oversight? And that's why we here at Fenton Crossing, we're surrounded by godly men. Not one, but 5. And they say this is a good way to go. We can believe it. We can trust it. We want to give our money to something we can believe in, someone we can trust. And we know that Paul's in the oversight here. We know that. We know that he is in the oversight. But look who he brings along. I just think this was just such a good move. He was a leader. He was a dominating force. He had a great mind and a great vision. He embraced everything about the redemptive purposes of God, the plan of God doctrinally, and the whole church of God. He was larger than life. But Titus was more like them. Isn't that great? And Paul knew it. Paul could have just walked right in and just taken control, but he didn't. He knew Titus was just like them. Galatians tells us he was a Greek. He was happy to say to them, Titus is on this. He's in on it. He agrees with the plan. He was a leader they could trust. And it wasn't just Paul's passion. It was no one-man show, and Paul wants them to know that Titus, whom they knew so well and whom they loved so well, was deeply and wholeheartedly in agreement. And you can read that in chapter 7. They loved Titus. They loved him. They believed he was the Lord's servant. He was the one who introduced the offering to them in the first place. He had been there telling them all about it. You can read that in chapter 8, verse 6. And although he is not mentioned specifically, some say that he delivered the first and second epistle of Corinthians to the Corinthians. Not the point. Not the point. The point is, they knew him, they loved him, and it appears that he had gone back and forth many times, and they had mutual love for one another. And Paul says, Titus is in on it, guys. Paul gives God the glory, and he knew that Titus's commitment to this project was the result of the work of God. Look at verse 17. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being very diligent of his own accord, he went unto you. Paul says, I had nothing to do with this, guys. He had to be careful how he addressed this Corinthian church. I didn't force Titus to come to you. He came in his own will. Paul was very careful to make sure that the ministry stayed intact. He was concerned about the integrity of the ministry. He went on his own accord. So two things we learn from these verses. Number one, godly leadership is important. When it comes to giving, godly leadership is important. We just don't throw our money out there. We have leaders that tell us this is what we're going to do, guys. We have missionaries in need. We have supplies for the church. When elders and leaders agree and there is unanimity. It's unanimous. was talking to one of the ladies today, and she came up to me, and she said something to me. I said, what? She goes, do I need to use smaller words? I said, way smaller words. Oh, man, that was funny. Anyway, it's comforting when godly leaders affirm, this is the way we need to go. They affirm something and they move in that direction. Then we can be assured that this is the direction of God. Support for ministries, supplies for the church. These godly men are there and they're saying, this is the way we need to go. That's why God established elders in all the churches. So there needs to be leadership in giving. The second thing we learn from this is the humility in giving. Nobody needs to know where it came from. Paul is a strong leader. He could have acted on his own, but he didn't. He wanted it to be unanimous, and God gave it to him in the heart of Titus. And out of the concern for the Corinthians and what they thought, he stepped aside and took no credit. Titus is your man, and he's in on agreement with this. I got to ask you, when we serve in the church, do we need to be seen? You've seen them. You've seen the servers in the church, and they're banging the cymbals and the gongs, and they're saying, here I am. Do we need to be seen? Paul didn't. Paul was just concerned on moving it forward, and he said, listen, I'm not the guy. Titus is like them. We'll get Titus involved. What a lesson in humility when giving, and what a lesson of humility in life. God will give us the recognition we need. We don't need it from men. We need to be seen when we serve in the body of Christ. Number six, there needs to be accountability. From the very beginning, these people thought Paul was in it for the money. And apparently, the accusation had been around for a long time. Even way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I could have taken money from you, but I didn't. I worked. In 2 Corinthians, I preached the gospel to you free. I'm giving all I have for you. I don't want what you have for me. This accusation must have been around a long time. He's in it for the money. So Paul wants to be sure that there's accountability in the way that this money is handled. And let's read verses 18. We'll start there. Watch this. We have sent with him. Him is Titus. Titus is going to Jerusalem. We have sent with him, notice this, the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but he who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us in this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and to show our readiness. Him is Titus. So the first thing we notice there is that there's others going. They send two brothers in the Lord. Why? Because they needed to be sure that there was accountability. Brother number one in verse 18. It's interesting because this guy has no name. He has no name. We're going to send a brother with him. The only thing we know about this guy is the way he's described. His praise is in the gospel. He preaches the gospel, and he's known because of it. That's why we chose him. Verse 19, not only that, but he was chosen by the churches. Guys, imagine this. Like I said, you read through this, and you don't see it. But imagine all of the assemblies in St. Louis, all of the assemblies in Missouri, getting together and say, we need a guy. We need a guy to go. And they picked this brother with no name. They just said, we're going to send him. He was sent by all the churches. Doesn't even say his name, but he was praised to the gospel. His praise is in the gospel. He preaches the gospel, and he's known because of it. And not only that, but he was chosen by all the churches. Not by Paul, not by Titus, but by the churches. Isn't that something? Look at verse 22, brother number two. Here's a second guy that goes. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Again, no name, but look how he's described. He's proven in many things. Two brothers go. Neither of them have a name. They're just described. I had to ask myself, do I want people to know my name, or do I want them to recognize the way that I live? That's the integrity of the life of a believer. When they look at our lives, how would people describe us? So now you have Paul, You have Titus. You have two brothers in the Lord. One whose fame spread throughout all the churches because of his preaching. Another who was many times tested and found zealous and now committed to this whole process as well with greater zeal. It adds to the credibility of the whole thing. It's not Paul. Not Titus. Now you have a plurality of godly men who believe this is right. Not just Paul or Titus, but now two other believers known throughout all the churches. Why the accountability? You see, Paul always says this, and then he says, here's why I'm doing it. Look at verse 20 and 21. Avoiding this. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Why am I doing this? So nobody can point the finger at the way this is done. Isn't that something? He always sought to keep the integrity of the church intact. He always did it to make sure the gospel was believable so that nobody could point the finger at him. We give careful consideration to things that are honorable. We want to make sure that we're honoring the Lord. Watch this. In the sight of God and in the sight of men. Someone might come along and say, like they did in 1 Corinthians, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of God, I don't need anybody else. Who cares what men say? I'm walking with the Lord. Paul says, eh. We want to be accountable in the sight of God and in the sight of men. And Paul cares because all of the false accusations can be believed by these men unless we can remove all of their suspicion because of our integrity and accountability. Proverbs says this, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name, watch this, in the sight of God and man. It's important what people think. Why? Because they're the ones we're trying to reach. That's something. We want to have a good name in the sight of God. Not only that, but in the sight of men. And Paul was concerned about that integrity. So should we be. So Paul says, we're taking all of these steps so that no reproach falls on God. We have a twofold goal here. To maintain the glory of the Lord so that he is never dishonored by any false accusations, and to show our eagerness and readiness to meet the need of the poor saints in Jerusalem. It's not that Paul and Titus couldn't be trusted. The people couldn't be trusted because of what they were saying. And so Paul wanted to head that off. And he does it in a way that he maintains the integrity of the Lord. All right. Again, when I did this, I had to stop and ask myself, is there that kind of accountability in the way that I do things? Do I just forge ahead here and do things on my own, or do I make sure that there's some kind of accountability to make sure that nobody could ever accuse me of mishandling anything? Do we even concern ourselves with making sure that our testimony and our ministry is believable? Do we ever think about that? The way I live my life, is it in a way that makes my testimony believable? The gospel believable. Remember what integrity means. And you get to verse 23 and Paul sums it all up. Verse 23, he says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker concerning you, or our brethren to be inquired of, they are messengers of the churches and the glory of God. Isn't that something? Messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wouldn't that be something, would somebody walk past our gravestone to see that on there? He was the glory of Christ. Think about that on your gravestone. She was the glory of Christ. That's how these guys are described. They bring honor to Christ by their obedience to the word of God, and they are the glory of Christ. And everything should be done. All of this that we talked about needs to be done in love. That's the stamp. Here, look at verse 24. Wherefore, show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Remember, our boasting on your behalf. Paul said, listen, I know you started with this thing a year ago. I've been telling everybody there that you've been doing that and it's coming. Make sure you finish that work so that my boasting of you is not in vain. Finish what you started and do it out of love. We've taken all the precautions. We've given you all the instructions. Give willingly, give out of what you have, be accountable for it, listen to your leaders. But now it all needs to be done in the spirit of love. Let your love be seen by everyone. Not only in giving the way we talked about, but your love for these men who are delivering the gift. Let everybody see it. Let everyone see how generous and loving you are so that my boasting is justified. Phillips translates this verse, so do let them and all the churches see how genuine is your love and justify all the nice things said about you. Guys, I'm going to tell you, I don't know that anyone would boast about me. I don't know that. I don't know that they came and they said and they boasted about Robert. But if they did, would the way I live justify what they said about me? And that's the problem here. That's what Paul wanted to make sure of. He's boasting about these Corinthians. Are they going to finish the job so that his boasting is not in vain? John tells us, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everybody knows you're mine. Isn't that something? By just showing love, you people will say he belongs to Christ. And that's the way that we should live our life. Paul says, we've told everyone about your love. Let's see it. Put it on display for everyone to see. Our testimony is linked to our love. And when people see it, they'll know that we belong to Christ. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And guys, if you just read this again, it's a narrative. Number 8, giving needs to be to exemplify. When people hear about our giving, whether it's as a church or individually, we set the bar. An example. Let's read through it very quickly. For as touching the ministering of the saints, I should not have even had to write to you about it. For I know the readiness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked many. In other words, you were an example to them. You're the one that was an example by your giving. Yet have I sent brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest somehow, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not ye. See what I'm saying here? You read this, and it's just a narrative. What Paul is saying is this. Look, you people at Corinth were an example to Macedonia, as they were to you. I told everybody that. I don't need to write to you about giving because I know you're ready. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send brothers before we get there to come up there and make sure that everything is in order. So if somebody from Macedonia comes with me that I've been telling them about you all this time and this gift is not ready, it looks like you're doing it because you have to, not because of your generosity. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to send these brothers ahead of time to make sure that everything is in order so that when they get there, you can just hand it to them. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you to make up beforehand your bounty, of which you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. I want you to be ready in your generosity is what he's saying. I'm sending these people ahead of time to make sure it's done. It was given because of your generosity, not because you had to. And guys, we started, finish what you started. We're ending with finish what you started. Here, we as Christians need to be believable in what we do here. We need to be concerned about that, how people view us. Are we believable? Henry Ford said, you can't build a reputation on what you are going to do. Katrina Mayer also said, integrity is making sure the things you say and the things you do are in alignment. Someone else said, people of integrity and honesty not only practice what they preach, they are what they preach. And so as believers, we live so that when our children think of fairness, caring, and integrity, they think of us. That's the way we live our lives. So I got to ask you, this is all about giving, but it's in the integrity of giving. How is our giving here? Is it voluntary?
Oh, I got to give again. Oh, sure.
Is it voluntary? Is it out of love? Is it out of what God has blessed us with? He blesses us with millions and we throw in a couple of pennies. Is it that way? Or do we give out of all we have? How is our giving? When we say we're giving, whether it's out loud or silent, do we see it through? Do we give what we have been blessed with? Do we give out of the abundance of our heart here? No strings attached, no judgment, seeing a need and meeting that need, knowing that at any time we may be in need. Do we obey the leadership that's here? When they tell us this is the way to go, do we go that way? Because we trust them and we believe them. And what a blessing it is to have them, that we can follow their lead. Is there accountability in the way we give? Is it all done out of love for the brothers and sisters? How are our motives? And this is what Paul was really concerned about. They were attacking his motives. How is our motives? We should be concerned with every move we make as a believer. As Christians, we should be believable. Can others count on us? When we say we're going to do something, can they count on us that we're going to do it? When we tell them, this is what I'm doing, are we believable? Can others believe what we tell them? Like Paul, do we even concern ourselves with that? We concern ourselves with our integrity, the integrity of the ministry, the integrity of the gospel. Are we concerned about that? And then do we do whatever it takes to protect it? Do we protect our integrity as a believer, the integrity of the ministry, the integrity of the gospel? Paul did, and this was about the way we give. What Paul was concerned about is the integrity of it all. What do people see? Guys, our word is all we have. It's all we have. It's all we have. Integrity applies to every aspect of our lives. So we just need to reevaluate our lives. How are we giving? How are we giving to the Lord? Are we giving the list we just talked about? And what's our motive? Are we here to protect the integrity of the gospel just by the way that we live? Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we would learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen.